Well, folks, today's message is not going to feel like a normal message. There are times when, as your pastor, it's necessary to share some important information with you, as well as some thoughts and feelings that I trust are prompted by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the best place to do that is in a Sunday morning service. 2.5 years ago, I began work on a doctor of ministry degree because I needed to grow and learn. And I wanted to discern and do whatever was needed to help our wonderful church move forward and become all that God wants it to be. This summer, I was approved by Northern Seminary in Chicago for what's called an independent study, which is you get the chance to kind of design your own course, which is kind of fun. And so I've been reading several books, and I've spoken with several pastors around the country on the subject of plateaued or declining churches and also what's called turnaround churches. And I want to take a moment just to define those terms with you. A plateaued church is simply a church where the worship attendance has remained roughly the same or flat for several years. A declining church is a congregation where the worship attendance has actually gone down or decreased for several years. A turnaround church is a congregation that has either plateaued or is declining in terms of worship attendance, but something happened, and now that congregation is growing numerically again, and it's doing that for several years in a row. And brothers and sisters, we need to face the uncomfortable and the sobering fact that our beloved congregation is, by any statistical definition, a declining church. Here's some information that Carol Reynolds in our church office made available to me this week. And I just wanted to show some things, just point this out to you. We don't have attendance records for every year. I don't know why, but we can't find all of them. But I think this will give you an idea kind of what's been going on here in the last, 40 years? Back in 1971, our average attendance was 384. Went all the way up to 508 in 1978, dipped down to 433 in 78. From what I can find, our kind of our high water mark in terms of attendance in our church was back in 1992. We had about an average of 550. It dropped off by 1999 to about 415, and as you can see, has continued to decline to about an average of 212. That's in here. Not necessarily the kids, but in here, in this coming year, or in the present year that we're in. That's our situation. And what I want to say next is that our problem is really part of a bigger problem that encompasses the entire country. Okay, I've learned that through my independent study that there are some troubling statistics out there that we should all be aware of. There are some 300 million people in the United States. Roughly 100 million, or one-third of the population, can be considered genuine followers of Jesus. Another 100 million have some affiliation with a local church, but it's a question mark whether they have ever been born again by the Spirit of God. You know, by the way, that you can go to church and not be born again, right? That can happen. The final 100 million of our population have no vital, sustained relationship with any local church at all. And by the way, if you took that group of 100 million And if it were its own separate country, it would be the 11th largest in the world. And if you consider the larger group of 200 million who probably do not have a living relationship with Christ, some who may affiliate with the church, some who may not, you're now talking about a group of people who represent the fourth largest country in the world. Researchers tell us that the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is having less and less impact on the country as a whole. I found this an interesting statistic. Back in 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people. 90 years later, in 1990, there were just 12 churches available for every 10,000 people. Researchers tell us that if nothing changes, only about 10.5% of the American population will attend any worship service in any church by the year 2050. And it is very sobering to hear that 340,000 literal, actual, local churches like our church, or 85% of all churches in the United States are either plateaued or declining. Now, you might have heard that evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches like ours are all growing, by and large. Think again. In 2000, 9.2% of Americans attended an evangelical church. In 2005, 9.1% of Americans attended an evangelical church. Well, you might think that the answer is to start new churches here, there, and everywhere. And you know, that is certainly part of the answer. And yes, it is easier to start new churches than to turn around a plateaued or a declining church. That's true. But actually, both are very much needed if Christians are going to keep up and increase their influence on the growing population of the United States. Researchers predict that approximately 55,000 churches will close in our country between 2005 and 2020. Now, 60,000 new churches will open, producing a net gain of 5,000 churches. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, wait a minute. To keep pace with population growth, a net gain of 48,000 churches will be needed. So starting new churches will, all by itself, will not accomplish the mission of reaching our expanding population. Part of the answer has got to be that some plateaued and declining churches, like our church, experience a Holy Spirit-inspired turnaround and start to grow again, reaching new lost people with the good news about Jesus, helping them to grow in their faith. And so what I've been learning from my study here in recent months is that turning around a plateaued or a declining church, it is not impossible, but folks, it is hard work. You see, when a church plateaus and begins to decline, there's sort of a downward momentum that starts to take place that is very hard to reverse and start going the other direction. Now, why do churches plateau or die? Well, my study has revealed to me that there are many possible reasons. There's never just one reason why that happens. Part of the answer is that churches, like any human organization, have a life cycle. Human beings are born. Yeah, this is the human life cycle. You know, human beings are born. They go through adolescence. They experience adulthood, retirement, old age, and then finally death. Well, churches go through a very similar kind of a life cycle. Churches are born, they develop a place of adulthood, which is the time when they are most productive, and then churches begin to age, and many times they eventually die. Now, there's one very important difference between human beings and churches. The human life cycle cannot be altered, can it? I mean, folks, every last one of us here is going to die. It's inevitable. That's going to happen. But death is not inevitable for a church. Churches can experience revitalization. It's not easy, but it's possible. Churches can stop their decline and experience a time of growth and expansion once again. Now, I think our church is probably somewhere about in here right now in our current life cycle. Okay? I firmly believe, however, that we have the potential to enter into a new period of growth and expansion. It will not be easy, but it is certainly possible. It will not happen on its own. It will be a combination both of God's blessing and our intentional and determined efforts as a congregation to live into God's future for us. Now, again, why do churches plateau or die? I put this, by the way, on your notes in your bulletin today, so if you ever want to refer to it later on, you can. But here are the most common causes of decline that I have found in the study that I've been doing here recently. In addition to the life cycle dynamic, here's what might be generally considered the top 11 causes as to why churches plateau or decline. First, inadequate pastoral leadership. Then loss of vision, low morale, an overly inward focus. Number five, resistance to change, kind of just everything in the past is what's good, traditionalism, power struggles, just internal conflicts. Boy, that just eats churches up. Churches, number seven, can become spiritually unhealthy. What does that mean? Well, they don't care about the lost anymore. There's no emphasis on prayer. There's no vital small group going on. A church split or divisiveness can cause a plateau or a decline. Number nine, an aging congregation. No younger people are coming into the church. 10, inadequate or dilapidated facilities. And then 11, demographic changes within the community. The community changes dramatically, and all of a sudden the church has to adjust to that. So those vary from church to church depending on their own histories. And I wonder kind of how you would rank, particularly if you've been here for some time now, how you would rank those causes or those reasons in relation to our church's decline. In your opinion, what would be first or second or third for our church, and why would you pick those? Now, frankly, I'm more interested in what changes result in a turnaround. And just like with causes for decline, there's many. There's never just one thing that turns a church around and starts it on a new life cycle. Often it's a combination of many things that come together. Here are, however, the most common changes that plateaued and declining churches, some of those 85%, have experienced and have led to a turnaround for them. Called a new pastor, a positive and encouraging atmosphere, renewed and recast vision. Number four, contemporary worship. Five, community outreach initiatives. Six, they've intentionally targeted a younger age group. Seven, they've confronted and even had to remove divisive people. They've intentionally made new or remodeled facilities. They have intentionally started small groups or other spiritual growth initiatives in the church. Some churches need to go through a process of forgiveness and reconciliation because the personal relationships have gotten so fractured. And then 11, they've targeted a new demographic within the community in which God has placed them. And again, folks, congregations are unique. And what ends up being first or second or third sort of depends on a church's situation. And so again, though, it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to, in your opinion, what would you put down as first, second, or third in importance to our church? And why would you mark those? Well, I want to talk to you about six possible keys to our church's turnaround in the time that we have remaining today. What resonates with me after all this reading and interviewing and thinking and praying that I've been doing in recent months? So let me talk about these six possible areas and think about how it may affect Carl Road Baptist Church, help us to become a turnaround church. The first one, dear friends, I would call an attitude. An attitude. It is the stubborn refusal to accept the status quo. Or to put it another way, it is a willingness to change that almost borders on desperation. Because what kills a church quicker than anything else is a deadly passivity that can creep into it. Well, things are okay the way they are. We can't do much of anything about our decline. Well, I hope we can start growing again, but I sure hope we don't have to change anything to do it. Well, as long as my friends are still here and I get my spiritual need met, it'll be okay. Deadly passivity. Folks, I am in no way satisfied with the status quo. We need to get better as a church in many areas, and we are blessed to have leaders in our church who are not satisfied with the status quo either. And you know, one demonstration of that was the recent 100 Days of Prayer, where over 50 of our most influential people committed to meet together 10 times in groups of three for discussion and prayer for and about our church. And most of those groups have now finished their meetings. It's still a little early to assess the effect of all that in the life of the church, but we've gone through that. And the very fact that we did it was recognition that we're declining as a church, and we want God to help us to turn around. By the way, just FYI, George Bullard, a church consultant who kind of came up with that 100 Days of Prayer idea, we'll be here Sunday, September 22nd. He's going to observe the worship service, our church. He's going to talk with our leaders. He's going to recommend some next steps to us. And that refusal, folks, that refusal to accept the status quo, that willingness to change, that passion to be anything and do anything short of dishonoring God in order to be effective for His kingdom, needs to seep down into and throughout our entire congregation. Now, the second key area I would call maybe more of an atmosphere than an attitude, although it's maybe a little bit of both. It's cultivating and keeping a positive, encouraging atmosphere. Now, here's an irony, but it's an important one. You can stubbornly refuse to accept the status quo, but at the same time have a positive, optimistic, and encouraging attitude about our church. I sure do. I mean, I look around this sanctuary today and I thank God for many wonderful and godly people here who love Jesus. I know your hearts. I mean, you want God to help you to reach lost people and grow His people. I just wanted to do something real quick today, just to show you how many people in our church have a great heart for outreach already. How many of you, for instance, helped out in our day camp week about a week or so ago? Just stand up. Stand up wherever you're at. Thank you. How many of you have helped to with the summer free food program this summer? Stand up. Okay. How many of you were reading buddies at Valley Forge Elementary this past year? Stand up. Okay. How many of you were involved, are involved this week in serving international students coming to Ohio State through international friendship? Stand up. Okay. Thank you. Just a few examples. You can be seated. I think of the incredible joy and privilege that our church is experiencing right now in sending Emerson and Ivy Wu as missionaries to Macau, China. Church, do you realize, do you get it, what a privilege that is? I mean, there's a lot of churches that never send one missionary overseas. We've sent Kim Brown, and now we have the opportunity of sending Emerson and Ivy Wu. It's a plug, it's shameless, I don't care, but come to the commissioning service next week for Emerson and Ivy Wu. It's going to be a great day for them and for this church. I think of the beautiful facility that God has given us to serve others, and it's completely paid off. No debt. Because of your faithfulness and the faithfulness of those before you. Last year we had some struggles financially, but have you ever responded this year? Through the month of June, we are running about $60,000 more in receipts than in expenditures. I praise the Lord and I commend you. And of course we have to change. Of course we have to get better. Of course we have to do some things differently. We dare not accept the status quo. But we have every reason to stay positive and encouraged all at the same time. The third key is an idea that might surprise you. I believe that we need to consider starting a second, more contemporary worship service. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to me in a way that I call heavenly nagging. You ever get nagged by the Lord? He just keeps on bringing things up to me in a variety of ways over an extended period of time. And some of you are probably saying, Rick, we've had two services before and we still declined. And you'd be right. I can show you the stats. But a few years ago, there seemed to be some good reasons to have just one service that may no longer apply today. I'm not saying we have to have a second service, friends. I'm just saying I'd like to at least lead a conversation about it and just see where the Lord takes us. Here are some reasons why I believe we should at the very least have a conversation about it. First, by an 11-to-1 margin, plateaued or declining churches that have experienced a turnaround either moved their existing service intentionally in a contemporary direction or they started a second service. 11-to-1, that's strong. A second reason, folks, is the demographics of the community where God has placed us, the Northland community. The average age is 37. Of the people that live around this church. The largest generation is between the ages of 33 and 53, 31.5% of the Northland population. The second biggest generation is the one before them, between the ages of 13 to 32, about 24.5%. The third largest generation is the one before that. 0 to 12, 19.1%. In other words, our church is right smack in the middle of a community where 43.7% of the people are under the age of 32. And 75% of the people are under the age of 53. I would suggest to you that's probably exactly the opposite of our church's demographics. Is it reasonable to guess that most younger people tend to prefer a more contemporary worship experience? Just a guess. And a lot of it has to do with music, yes, but you know, it's more than just that. It's an atmosphere, a style, a vibe, an atmosphere that's just different. And I believe that we need to at least consider creating such a service that can be as, it can be as aggressively contemporary as it needs to be. It can go wherever the Holy Spirit wants it to go in order to reach new people for Jesus. Only a reason to do it. And folks, I believe it's preferable to offer that while still continuing to offer a more traditional or more blended worship experience for those of us who, for whatever reason, just simply cannot get into or appreciate contemporary worship. Now, here's a graph to kind of help you, help me understand that, or help me explain it to you a little bit better. Here's a variety of worship styles. Start over here, liturgical. What's that? Well, think Catholic. Okay? And then you go from there to traditional blended, to contemporary blended, to contemporary over here. And folks, I hope that by this time in our church, that we're over the arguments about what God prefers. Can we just get over that? Like, we know what God prefers. I think all of those types of worship, God can be glorified in. Okay, the style doesn't matter that much to God. It's the heart of what we're doing before Him that matters. Well, here's what happens sometimes, folks. Right now, we're somewhere in here. You know, we have a blended experience. Sometimes it tends to be more traditional. Sometimes it tends to be more contemporary. Traditional people will tolerate this, but don't exactly enjoy it. Contemporary people tolerate this, don't exactly enjoy it. When you tolerate something, you put up with it, but you're not inspired by it. And when you're not inspired by something, you usually don't invite anybody to come with you. Okay? So, I think that's part of our problem. And my concern is that we have the freedom to pursue a contemporary service over here and let it go wherever God wants it to go. I don't know where it will end up. You know, they even have Christian hip-hop and rap out there. I don't know. I don't know where that's going to go. But I'd like the freedom to allow that service to go wherever it needs to go without bruising these folk back here who love the Lord. They love this church. They're committed to the church. But it's just painful to be over here. Okay? And so let's just have a conversation about it and see where God might lead us in that direction. A fourth key is also an idea. It's also something that I have been heavenly nagged about for a long time. So also, by the way, interestingly, has Beth Ash, our Christian education director. I believe we need to have a conversation about starting a full-fledged preschool and or daycare center in our facility. You know, we've talked about this, and we've heard this, and we've heard that. I had a preliminary meeting with an architect about 10 days ago who works on these kind of efforts. He walked around our building. He looked around the educational floor, and he said, "You guys are already set up to do this." And it was his conclusion as an architect that we would have to do very little upgrading to meet current building codes of the city of Columbus. Remember those community statistics I shared a few minutes ago? Guess what age group tends to have the most preschool age kids? The second one there, 13 to 32. And the third largest generation is between the ages of 0 and 12. Why do this? Because, folks, a preschool and or a daycare ministry gives us the opportunity to build relationships with people in those specific age groups. And I don't know about you, but it is physically painful for me to walk around that educational facility on most days and see it as empty as it is. What could God do with it? What could God do with it? And I just had a thought. Again, I don't know what's the Holy Spirit. That those rooms are not going to be full on Sunday until they're full the rest of the week. Let's have a conversation about a preschool or a daycare ministry and just see where God might lead us. A fifth key, possible key, is to continue to emphasize outreach and being outwardly focused. You know, we've been making some strong progress in that area thanks to Amy Worley, our youth and outreach director, as well as others. Folks, let me tell you, no church has ever turned around without resisting that pull toward always being inwardly focused. It's all about me and meeting my spiritual needs. You've got to resist that like the plague and intentionally having an outward focus. We have to keep a good balance between two different kinds of outreach. One is attractional outreach, the other is incarnational outreach. Let me just briefly define that for you. Attractional outreach is where you try to attract a non-believer or an unchurched person to an event or to a program at church, hoping thereby to both build a relationship with him or her and then get to share the gospel with them. Our worship service is an attractional outreach event. So is Engage, our current youth ministry. So also was Day Camp a couple of weeks ago. Our clubs ministry, starting up again on Wednesdays this September, is attractional outreach. The other kind of outreach is incarnational. And that word incarnation is used to describe God sending his son, Jesus, into this world as a human being. So incarnational outreach is where we go out to the community and seek to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Our Reading Buddy ministry down at Valley Forge Elementary is incarnational outreach. I see Fred and Kathleen Stith down there. They pioneered a ministry down at Oakleaf Village, helping to feed seniors their breakfast down there. Incarnational outreach. Amy was telling me recently of an emerging incarnational outreach possibility with Forest Park Elementary. Just last week, the new principal at Parkmore Elementary called me, wanting to establish some kind of a relationship with our church. So folks, we're going to keep beating this outreach drum loud and long. A couple Sundays from now, August 25th, I'm going to start a new message series entitled Our Inviting God, which underlines how God is always inviting people, even spectacularly unworthy people, to come and to enter into a new relationship with him. And you've already heard about it this morning. Sunday, September the 15th, we want to have a back to church Sunday. Folks, this is not a new idea. Churches have been doing this for years. But we're going to have one. We want to encourage you to invite several unchurched friends or family members to attend the worship service with you. We might have a luncheon afterwards. We're not sure. We're working all that out. It'll be a wonderful day, a wonderful service. It's just an opportunity for us to remember again that God invites each and every one of us as his children to share the message of Jesus with others. I need you to start thinking now and praying now. Who am I going to invite? Who are you going to invite? And then on the weekend of November 9 and 10, we're going to be having Brian Harden with us. You say, who is Brian Harden? Well, Brian heads up the daily audio Bible ministry that some of you have accessed. Well, why are we doing that? Outreach. Some of the people that Brian first reaches through his ministry, Daily Audio Bible, might be seeking a local church. And when he turns up to speak anywhere in the country, some of those folk come to hear him. They get exposed to us, we get exposed to them. The sixth key is a request. Come pray with me on Wednesday nights this fall. I'd like to offer a weekly prayer gathering from 7 to 8 on Wednesday nights. And again, I felt like God spoke to me several weeks ago to offer this time of prayer and invite you to join me. You know, I sometimes ask, if I get an idea, I'll say, Lord, is this from you? And I kind of figured that the devil probably would not encourage me to pray. Yeah, I'm perceptive like that. Yeah. I love this quote. Prayer is God's way of adjusting his people to him. It's not a time for us to ask God to adjust to our plans and desires. He loves us too much to do that. Amen. This will be a time to try and get aligned with and adjusted to God as a congregation. Be a time to pray for God's empowering and discernment, a time to pray for our community, a time to pray for the needs and concerns of those who bring our children, their children to us on Wednesday nights. Over 50 of us have come through a 100 days of prayer event. But folks, we need to keep on praying now more than ever. So here's my question today. The notes are all done, they're all filled in, so don't shut your brain off. Listen to me. Okay? We're not done yet. We will be soon. Hang on there. If you're not helping to lead one of our Wednesday night ministries, or you're not part of choir practice, which is that 7 to 8 time frame, what possible reason or excuse can you offer to me that you will not come and pray with me on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock? What excuse or reason will you give me? I don't have time today to talk about all the other possible keys to a turnaround. Some others, myself included, feel that establishing more small groups is very important. I agree wholeheartedly. Others of us, myself included, want to see more intentional discipleship processes emerge. But here's the central question. Will we be a turnaround church? I don't know. Time will tell. Will it be hard? Yes. It'll be difficult. There will be times when you feel like giving up and walking away. I guarantee that. Then why do it? Because I believe that we know and we serve a turnaround God. Yes? He turns around individual human beings, doesn't he? The Bible says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We just saw 4 people give witness to that fact this morning in baptism. And we are in a relationship with a God who loves to take not only declining human beings, not only plateaued human beings, but spiritually broken, spiritually dead human beings, and resurrect them and revitalize them. And then he gathers all those resurrected, revitalized folk into groupings called churches, where they can become and be a channel of his love and his grace to other messed up human beings. And when I read my Bible, I find that God's primary vehicle is to bring lost and broken and damaged human beings into a relationship with him through the local church. It is his primary vehicle to do that. And my friend, the church is worthy of your blood and sweat and tears for one reason and for one reason only. Jesus died for the church. The Bible says, so guard yourselves and God's people, God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood. Are there any guarantees? None whatsoever. None. You know, I just talked to you about six possible keys, folks, that might have an impact. I don't know they're going to have an impact. They might not have any impact at all. They might all have an impact. You know, I guess we're going to have to just walk by faith. We're going to have to walk by faith. But there is a Bible principle and a Bible promise that I want to leave with you today. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. It is easy to give up. I call you to perseverance. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And so I invite you in Jesus' name and for his sake to help us, this family of faith, located right here on Carl Road, that you will help us to become and to be a turnaround church for the glory of God.